Well, it's a privilege to be here this morning. Thank you for being here. I told Larry a few months back. I said, "Hey, you should always on the bulletin put TBA when I'm coming and just see." I said, "We've been doing that," or I didn't tell him. We've been doing that in Kelowna. I've been going to Kelowna every Sunday about once a month for, I don't know, maybe 12 years or quite a long stretch. And I said to Bruce, "Hey, put TBA on every once in a while, just see if the numbers come up." And I was there July 1st, the first Sunday of July, and the place was packed, and I was standing at the back, and this couple come in, this family, they're like, "Are you speaking here today?" And I'm like, "Yeah, you're not leaving, are you?" And they're like, no. But I mean, just the fact they asked, I thought, man, I wonder what's going on. So you could just try that maybe. Maybe that's, I mean, I hope it's not that. I hope that it's really what Dale said, something else. But thanks for praying for us last week. We had an encouraging time at camp. There was over 40 boys. That's way up from a year, well, up a little bit from last year, but certainly way up from years past. And maybe a third of them had no church background or any association at all. And I met a couple of them. I spoke to two boys quite intimately all through the week. On Monday night, Isaac was sitting in the front here, and I was talking about, you know, tragedy that comes into our life. You know, the wise man, the foolish man. The storms come in both their lives, right? And so it's not that Christians, you know, not that those people whose house is built on the rock, it's not they don't experience trials and tribulations. It's just the foundation is different. And I said, you know, there's lots of tragedy in life. Can you think of any? And so one young man says, a death in the family. I said, "You experienced that?" Yeah. I'm like, "Yeah, that's for sure a tragedy." Anybody else? And of course, almost all the boys put up their hands for that. And then over here, husband and wife, this young man says a divorce. And I said, yeah, sadly that happens in families too, doesn't it? And this young boy over here, Isaac, says to me, he's not talking to everybody else, he's just talking to me, he says, "That's what I'm going through." He speaks that as I'm standing here. And so that's where he's at. He's at camp and experiencing that. He's one of the young guys that has hardly no church association at all. Didn't even have a Bible, had a kid's Bible. And not that he isn't a kid, he is, but he didn't even bring it to chapel because he was embarrassed of it. And on one of the nights, Wednesday night, could see he was really just about in tears as he was sitting there. And so Ben said after, "If anybody wants to stay behind and talk to Rob, they can." And so he was sitting there, watch Isaac, and he stayed. And he came over, and I could see he's just about welling up. I said, "You want to go outside?" And he goes, "Yeah." And so I said, what's the issue?" And he said, I'm not saved. I don't think I'm going to heaven. And I said, "Well, do you want to? Do you want to be saved?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, Isaac, we've been talking about having a conversation with the Lord Jesus. Like, why don't you want to talk to the Lord Jesus?" He says, "Yeah." And I was encouraged with that because lots of times kids don't want to do that. They don't want to pray and want you to pray for them or something. But, I mean, he poured out his heart to the Lord and even closed his prayer in Jesus' name. And I thought, well, that's, you know, pretty helpful too, right there at the end, get that in there. But, and so, hey, you know, so you move fast forward Friday morning. Friday morning, I try to, in gospel preaching, present Pilate's dilemma. You know, Pilate had a dilemma. He, in Mark's gospel, wanted to satisfy the people. And then in Luke's gospel, he wanted to do the right thing. And so sometimes wanting to do the right thing and satisfy the people just don't go together. And so, his wife had told him in the night not to have anything to do with this just man. And he had all this indication that Jesus was innocent. Herod had established there was nothing worthy of death in him. And so I feel like when Pilate went into prison and got the worst prisoner, right, and put Barabbas up before the people, I feel like Pilate really believed that the people would choose Jesus to go free, right? Why would they ever choose a murderer to go free? And so it seems to be a good plan, I think, a way for him to do the right thing and to satisfy the people. Of course, we know that's not what happened. And so before I get to that with the kids, I say, well, who would you choose? And so all of them, well, I choose Jesus to go free, Jesus to go free, Jesus to go free. And Isaac, you know, sort of my disciple from the week, if you will, he says, I choose Jesus to die. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm a little thrown off by that. It's the first time I've ever heard that said. And I'm like, okay, why? He said, because if Jesus didn't die, there wouldn't be salvation for any of us. I'm like, man, I think that's probably right, isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't have got to it from there, but he's right about that. So it was a good week. Pray for Isaac. Goes home to his dad was picking him up. His mom had dropped him off, and there's certainly going to be lots of challenges for him to live for the Lord Jesus in his life. And so it was a good week, like I say. And so what I'd like to do is, in keeping with the Apostle Paul, you know, sometimes after he preached the gospel in towns, when he came home, he would preach the gospel and let the saints determine if it was still on track. So maybe we could do that. Maybe we could turn back to Luke chapter 18. And you've already gone through Luke chapter 18, right? You've gone through it verse by verse or account by account. I'm not sure how that broke down. I was asking downstairs. Where are you in Luke's gospel right now? Does anybody actually know? I mean, somebody must know. Are you in chapter 20 already? Or you're in 20? Are you past 20? Or are you in 20 somewhere, Steve? Just before, so you're at the end of 19? Okay, so you've been through 18. What I'd like to encourage us with this morning is that application is different than interpretation, right? Is that true? Interpretation, there's right interpretation, but often more than one application, right? Gerald, is that true, or are you okay with that? Because you're the elder here this morning, right? You're on the phone to Larry. He's got Larry on speed dial right now. So this idea that interpretation is different than application. Like, for instance, when you get to heaven, trust you're going to be in heaven. Why wouldn't you want to be in heaven? When you get to heaven, you're going to meet lots of people who got there. Their salvation verse is this verse in Revelation 3, right? Revelation 3 verse, what is it, 20? Is that right? I am the door, right? Or sorry. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears and opens, I will come in, right? And so I remember Jim Flanagan, he said when he was a boy, his dad had built this door for the kids' work, and it was this beautiful door, and he had it set up on the stage for the kids, and it had no knob on the outside. And so he would always say to the kids, what's this door? What do you see about this door? They said, well, it has no knob. He says, right, it's open from the inside. And so he would use this verse from Revelation chapter 3. Well, the point is that there will be tens of thousands, maybe millions in heaven that they would say that's their gospel verse. That's their conversion verse. That's the verse the Lord used. Well, is that interpretation or application? Well, it's application, right? Because actually interpretation, who's the Lord Jesus talking to? His church. Who's on the outside trying to come in? It's the Lord on the outside. He's trying to come into the church, right? That's what's going on, that the Lord is actually outside of the church. And so it's him. He wants to come into the church. So it's not really a gospel verse by interpretation, but by application. So what we're going to use this morning in Luke chapter 18 is a gospel application of the same passage you work through. But I hope that by the end you can see a thought flow, that these ideas are certainly connected together. So we would say at the outset that Luke's letter is a gospel tract, right? I mean, that was his purpose for writing. We don't have to speculate on that. In the first chapter, he's writing to his friend Theophilus, who doesn't know the Lord. Okay? So I suggest to you that as Theophilus was reading through the Gospel of Luke, at some point he was converted, right? Because, hey, when Luke addresses him in the book of the Acts, it's different, right? He addresses him as a brother in, it would appear in Acts chapter 1, where he addresses him as the most noble in Luke's gospel, and that's a term that Paul, his friend, would use for high government dignitaries. So it's a different idea. So it was written as a gospel tract. Then it would be good to be reminded that Luke and Paul were good friends. And so this concept we're presenting this morning of this thought flow, this was how Paul wrote, right? That there was a flow to, say, for instance, his argument in the book of Romans, right? You know, we were read from Romans 8, verse 1 this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is building up to that point, right? So to just break in at 8:1 is good, useful, but there is a thought flow there. So I suggest we want to see that. And again, maybe that doesn't come out in the verse by verse or account by account exposition, but we hope to be able to tie that together. So we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read parts of it and try and apply these in the gospel. So we'll begin maybe with our thinking, hindrances to the gospel. Why aren't people saved? Right? So we start in chapter 18, verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And so, preaching this to kids, I asked them, "Hey, how many people in the story? How many people in the parable?" It's easy, it's two. The Lord Jesus tells us two things about the judge, the unjust judge. What are they? They say, doesn't fear God, doesn't care about people. Say to them, what do you think he looks like? What do you think a person looks like who doesn't fear God and doesn't care about people? Well, it's often interesting what kids answer at that point, but I mean, what do you think he looks like? Is he, is he happy? You think he's happy? Doesn't care about God, doesn't care about people. Jovial. I doubt any of those things. He's a man who would be completely self-absorbed. Selfishness is never the way to happiness, right? You know, think of dozens of examples how that doesn't work in life. And so here's this man, he's an unjust judge, doesn't care about God, doesn't care about people. And it's almost like the Lord Jesus wants us to picture him here. And then we have this widow. So the kids, what's a widow? Somebody who doesn't have a husband. And I say, well, okay, we could do better than that though, right? Somebody else says, a woman whose husband died. I say, yes, that's better. That's what a widow is. Not somebody, a woman who doesn't have a husband, a woman whose husband has died. And so she's already experienced tragedy in her life, right? Lots of heartache and tragedy already. And then in the story that the Lord Jesus tells, now people are trying to exploit her. You think that's reasonable to think people would exploit somebody who's down? I said to the kids last week, hey, the bully at school, is he the biggest kid or the littlest kid? And they say the biggest kid. Then this one kid says, he's the littlest kid and he knows karate. I'm like, hey, only in the movies. Right, that's what movies base on, because that's the sort of the fantasy, but in reality, that's often what it doesn't look like. And so this idea of those in a position of power exploiting the weak, it happens all the time. And so that's what's happened in the story the Lord Jesus is telling, so people can connect to this. So she, by her continual asking, that's how she gets help. Not because he cares about her, not because he's a good person, not because he even wants to. He says, he says, by her continual coming, she's actually wearing me out. And so again, I don't care about her, but I'm going to help her. The New Living Translation puts it this way, she's driving me crazy. And so I say to the boys, hey, this is a sort of a secondary truth, but it's proof, boys, that women can drive men crazy. And this week, the boys said, we already know that. I'm like, you guys know nothing yet about that. But anyways, we already know that. They're 8 to 12. And I said, well, anyways, that's sort of secondary, boys. I wouldn't preach that too many places, that part. But, you know, this idea by her continual asking. And so I said, now, what about the Lord Jesus? What if you had to think about the Lord Jesus in comparison to this man, how would you compare him? They said, well, he's the opposite. Like, what do you mean? He said, well, he's the complete opposite. I said, well, interestingly enough, he is the complete opposite. I mean, this guy's an unjust judge. Genesis, the Lord Jesus is called the righteous judge. Well, hey, that's the opposite of unjust, righteous. I said, how about this? Did the Lord Jesus care about God? I said, hey, boys, how many people do you think have lived in the world could say they lived every moment of every day to do God the Father's will? How many do you think? Like, one, Jesus. That's it. So, yes, he was concerned about the will of the Father. How about people? Remember the unjust judge here, he didn't care about people. The Lord Jesus care about people? Well, hey, hundreds of verses. I mean, that's what the incarnation is about, the fact the Lord Jesus took on humanity because he cared about people, right? And so his Father's will included the salvation of people. And so here on this side, you have this unjust judge. Here you have the Lord Jesus, the opposite. I say, here, boys, people get help from the Lord, from the widow gets help from the unjust judge by her continual asking. I said, hey, sadly, lots of people have no help from the Lord Jesus in the world. Why is it? You know what they come to? Because they don't ask. You think that's true? People don't ask? Hey, I know a person. Desperate. His marriage was falling apart. His life was falling apart. His resources, his money was all gone, and his divorce. And I said to him, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? And he's like, no. Like, why wouldn't you? Well, hey, again, we don't have to guess these things. The Lord Jesus, in the next account, tells us why. And so we think about the first, why people don't have help, they don't ask. Then the story we read this morning, this parable or this account, a parable here in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so I asked the question, what did the first of two men, because that's what this account is about, two men who are praying in the temple, what did the first man ask God for? Because remember, that's sort of what we're building on, this idea that, that people don't have help from the Lord Jesus because they don't ask. And so here's the question I ask, what did this man ask for? Nothing? Would that be accurate? Well, he isn't even praying to God. It says he's praying with himself. I mean, so really, you could make a case that he's not actually even praying. So he's asking for nothing. If we ask the question here, who did this man think the best person in Jerusalem was? Well, it'd be himself. And so, the point is, people don't ask because they don't have a felt need. This man didn't feel like he had any need. Okay? So in contrast, this tax collector, he stands in far off. He cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What did he ask for? One thing. How many times did he ask? Once. Hey, this is important. You know, I met another young guy, Tristan. He was a great encouragement all week. And I believe he did get saved, you know. But I would say to him, I said to him, even on Friday morning, Tristan, are you saved? He says, I hope so. And I'm like, Tristan, it's not about hoping, right? We've been talking about that. He says, yeah, but I hope so. I've been asking all week. I'm like, how many? He said, asking all the time the Lord would save me and forgive me of my sins. I said, Tristan, we had all those stories. The point is, here in this first account, he had help because she continued to ask. People don't have help from the Lord Jesus because they don't ask. The man that was the tax collector, how many times did he ask? One time. Was it enough? Yeah, the Lord Jesus said, and interestingly enough, it's a judicial term, justification, connected with a judge. It would be something a judge could say. And so the Lord Jesus said, that man went home justified. He asked once. Hey, this is the teaching or tenor of Scripture for sure. The Lord Jesus tells a story further back in Luke, or not really a story, he tells about his father. He says, hey, you being evil, know how to give good gifts. And he goes through three things that any father would do. If their children came and asked for bread, they wouldn't give them a stone, right? If they asked for an egg, wouldn't give a scorpion. He says, you being evil, you wouldn't do that. How much more will our Heavenly Father, or your Heavenly Father, he says, give the Holy Spirit to who? According to Luke 11, how do you get the Holy Spirit? To everyone who asks. Right? That's what Jesus taught. And so, now this idea of continual asking, I said, boys, the Lord wants to save us. Right? In fact, Jesus told us in John 3, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but what? That the world through him might be saved. That's what he wants to do, is save people. So why aren't? Because they don't ask. And so, they don't ask because they don't have felt need. Here's a man who felt his need. He asked. Then, the next sort of hindrance to salvation in Luke chapter 18, and again, we try to see this thought flow here, or this progress. The Lord Jesus, the disciples, it says in verse 15, they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So now listen, these were men who'd been with the Lord Jesus. These were men who were raised in godly Jewish homes. Now, I don't for a second believe that these disciples were converted in John chapter 1 when they came to Jesus. That's just when they met the Messiah. Hey, they were. Peter was probably converted on his mother's knee, and John and James and Andrew, Peter's brother. I suspect they were already converted because they were watching for the Messiah, right? And that's actually what they said. We have found him whom we've been watching for. So, not only had these men been with Jesus, they've been raised in God-fearing homes. And yet somehow they had this idea that children weren't as important as adults. And they saw this as a real hindrance to the work. And so the Lord Jesus corrects their thinking. He says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And they would say, yes, okay, all right, we can live with that. But then he goes on to say this, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Well, that's something different, isn't it? I mean, the first point you say, okay, yeah, the Lord's interested in children. The Lord Jesus says, in fact, children are an example, right? An example to adults. And so a hindrance, this idea, we would suspect that their thinking was worldly thinking, right? They wouldn't have got that from the Lord, right? That being orthodox or God-fearing, hey, God has always been interested in children. This wasn't something just new to the Lord Jesus' ministry. This is the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, concerned about children. So these men need enlightenment. So we would think of that as a hindrance, maybe a worldly wisdom. How often worldly wisdom enters into how we think about the gospel, and it becomes a hindrance. Then the next section, this might be 18 through verse 23 for sure, but it continues on after that. The hindrance there is riches, right? And in fact, the Lord Jesus is able to summarize in verse 24, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so Sometimes you'll hear maybe you even believe that this idea that the camel maybe passing through this so-called needle gate, and it was very hard. The camel had to be stripped down to enter. And I would suggest to you, if that's what you're thinking, that the disciples who heard thought of it as something different, because they asked the question when they heard the Lord Jesus say this: who then can be saved? It's an impossibility. And then the Lord Jesus said, hey, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so riches is a hindrance. Then, over in verse 31, the Lord Jesus says, he takes the 12 aside, says to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And so the next hindrance, of course, is the cross of the Lord Jesus. And we would suggest wonderfully ties with what the Apostle Paul taught at the beginning of Corinthians. Remember what he says about the cross. Hey, the cross to them that are perishing is what? It's foolishness. They don't understand that idea. And so the cross is a hindrance. So people don't have salvation in the first part because they don't ask. The second section, they don't ask because they don't have a felt need. Worldly wisdom is a hindrance. Riches are a hindrance. The cross is a hindrance. And then the Lord Jesus, through Luke, has these two accounts. So the blind man receiving his sight, and chapter 19, Zacchaeus. And so let's read that whole section together because we think it's joined. Then it happened in verse 35, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today's salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we have these two actual accounts of two men saved in the city of Jericho. This suggests that the order, again, is this order that Luke has, this sort of progress of doctrine or progress of revelation. I mean, these ideas are connected to the beginning of Luke's gospel. The first section was people don't have help because they don't ask. Well, that's the emphasis of the blind man, right? That's the story of the blind man. There's all kinds of asking going on, right? The blind man's asking. He's asking the people. He's asking. He's asking the Lord. Even in the story, the Lord Jesus is asking him, right? And so this idea people don't have help because they don't ask. Well, we say, hey, here's a man who asked. People don't ask because they don't have a felt need. Hey, here's a man who had a need, right? I mean, he knew what his need was. He was blind. And you say, well, that's pretty obvious. Here's a clearly a man who he's blind. Of course he's needy. Well, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the foundation of the New Testament is this. The genealogy of Jesus Christ is as the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now what's interesting about that is the order's wrong, right? It should be really the son of Abraham, the son of David. But in fact, it says the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, you know this, that both of these men had in common a promise from God. David's promise is that he would have a son who would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Abraham's promise, he would have a son who would be a blessing to the whole world. Well, both of those promises were fulfilled, or fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all week we would start there in Matthew chapter 1 with the boys and try and build on that all week. You know, this idea that it's everywhere. Hey, when I would read to, I read to the boys, you know, I hammer that on the first night and the next day and Monday. Keep working this idea of the promise. And so that when I come to John 3, verse 17 and read, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I said, boys, what's that make me think of? Well, they kind of hum and hum. I'm like, come on, read it again. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hey, eventually somebody gets, hey, the promise to Abraham. Yeah, I said, that's the promise to Abraham. Hey, here's the mistake people make. They think that God's blessing may look like wealth or riches. In fact, there would be people who would use the Bible to preach that. But actually, the blessing that God wants to give us is the blessing of salvation, right? That's the blessing he wants to give to the whole world, that that souls would be saved, not that Christians would be rich. And we're not against that, but the blessing is for the world to be saved. And so that's connected with the promise of Abraham. Well, here in this story, you notice here's a man who's blind. Here's a man who's blind. He asks the people, hey, what's going on? What's all the commotion? You notice what they said? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Well, who's Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth was a carpenter, right? Who lived in Nazareth. That's what they're saying, right? That's all they're saying. Well, what's the blind man see? He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. How can he see that? I mean, they tell him it's Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't even know who it is. He asks the question, what's all the commotion? They say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He yells out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I say to the boys, hey, you know, because we've been building up. People don't have help because they don't ask. I say, boys, how do you think this story's going to end? Good or bad? How do you think this story's going to end? Good or bad? It's going to end good, right? Because you've got a guy who's asking for mercy. I say, what do you think's going to happen? They say, well, they don't have to speculate. We assume that just what happened in the two men who went to pray, remember? One of them cried out for mercy. And we know how that ended. We at this point have enough, it seems, to establish in our minds that this is going to end well. And so, but that's not exactly where it stops. The blind man's brought to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? I say, boys, I want you to understand something, that somehow we want to the best of our ability present the Lord Jesus being here asking you. I said, some years ago, I was at Lake of the Trees Bible Camp, and sitting in the back, and a young boy comes in, and he's got all these marks on his arm, felt marks, and I said, hey, does the Lord answer prayer? He goes, yep. I said, really, tell me. He says, last night I prayed that I could win Mission Impossible, and I did. Like, I don't know. I mean, I haven't got the whole athlete, you know, figured thing out where, you know, they're all thanking the Lord because they won. I don't know exactly how that works, but I see most of them do it. So I'm unsure exactly. But this young man figures that he prayed, and because he asked the Lord to help him win Mission Impossible, he did. And so he attributes that to the Lord. So I say, that's good. you know, blind beggar. I mean, he has lots of things he needs, right? He needs a job. He needs some money. He probably needs some food. That's typically, you know, we see lots of them in Vancouver, and they're always, you know, any little bit helps, you know, whatever you can give me, a couple of bucks, fair change. Most people in North America could afford to give those people a car, right? Most people are considered poor if you don't have two cars. And so most people could at some, probably at some level, give a car away, but you know, they never ask for that. And so I say to the boys, why do people not ask for that? And the one young guy this week says, but because they know they couldn't get it. You always ask for just enough. And I'm like, is that how you do it? He goes, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Just enough that you think they'll give you. I'm like, where are you using this? He says, with my mom. I'm like, okay, fair enough. I mean, he's worked these things out. Hey, they know this stuff works, right? And so this blind beggar, the Lord Jesus is asking him, what do you want me to do for you? The Lord Jesus wants him to verbalize his need. I mean, hey, you can ask for winning at, you know, at Mission Impossible, if that's where you're at. Personally, I'm not. I don't see the value of running around in the dark with no flashlight. Plus, I'm a bit scared of the dark, so the whole thing doesn't work for me. But that's where they're at. They like that. And so here's a man. The Lord Jesus is asking him, what do you want me to do for you? And he can ask for anything, standing before the Creator of the universe. And as some have ably said, I mean, he hits a home run, doesn't he? He says, Lord, I want to see. I mean, all that other stuff, I want to see. And so the Lord Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. It says immediately he received his sight. At this point, we want to emphasize, as we would emphasize with the boys, that salvation's immediate. It's not a process. This is a mistake people make, right? This idea of, you know, that's a process. It's something we work through. Salvation is immediate. The Lord Jesus said immediately he received his sight. He glorifies God, or he follows him, glorifying God, and all the people when they saw it gave praise to God. And so on the way into town, the Lord Jesus saves the poorest man, right? I can't imagine somebody poorer in Jericho than the blind beggar. Remember the hindrance in Luke chapter 18 to salvation was one of them was riches. And then the Lord Jesus saves the richest man, the city of Jericho. G. Campbell Morgan says, August Van Ryan says that he has entitled in his Bible, like mine would have said, Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house. You know, is sort of your title for this section, for these first 10 verses. August Van Ryan said in his Bible, he crossed that out and he put this, a camel passes through the eye of a needle. Because remember, it's impossible for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But then, hey, not that many verses later, it actually happens. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Hey, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And so the richest man in the city of Jericho, I suspect, is saved. If we were to work through that story, some of the hindrances, children, you know, except you come as a little child. Do you see that in the life of Zacchaeus? Mm-hmm. You do for sure. Where does the Lord Jesus meet him? He's up a tree, right? Jared, when was the last time you climbed a tree?
Long time ago.
Long time ago. Why? I see these trees. Like if at camp you see a tree with the branches low to the ground, what do kids want to do? They want to start up it. I mean, here's one we can already get started on, and so they're shimmying up this thing. I don't do that anymore, right? I have no desire, and it's funny, I don't even want to do it. No desire. Hey, Zacchaeus, he comes as a child. He's up a tree when the Lord Jesus meets him. And so again, these hindrances are removed in the lives of these people. Luke's gospel, which it always does, and certainly in this account, twice presents that salvation is in a person, right? Today salvation has come to your house. It was a person who came to his house. So that's presented. Hey, we could say this too, that these two stories in Jericho emphasize the urgency of the gospel message. You know, Zacchaeus made haste. He ran. There's this emphasis on haste. Being in a hurry, This would be the last time the Lord Jesus would pass through Jericho, right? Within 2 weeks of these two accounts, he would be giving his life on the cross. So it's an urgent message. We certainly want to emphasize that. Salvation happened for Zacchaeus when he was urgent. He came down in verse 6 and he received him joyfully. Of course, his life has changed. Verse 8, he says, stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor," right? Who would that be? Well, that would be the blind man, wouldn't it? Would he get any of that? Well, he was probably the poorest man in the city of Jericho. Where was he? Well, he was with the group. It says he followed him. I can't imagine that the blind man didn't actually make it all the way to the cross. Like, why would he stop? Can't imagine the blind man leaving the city of Jericho and stopping on the outskirts and waving to the Lord Jesus as he left. I'm assuming when it says he followed him that he never stopped following him. I mean, I don't know why a person may assume that. That might be what you think. I don't know, but I can't imagine that he did. But certainly it would seem that some of the wealth that Zacchaeus gave away, maybe the blind man probably was the recipient of some of it. Now, of course, we don't preach a prosperity gospel, but it's good to be reminded that we are wealthy, right? You know, I don't know if you remember the illustration of the story that Boyd Nicholson told. Boyd Nicholson said that he was in a grocery store and waiting in line, and there was the girl in front of him was buying her lotto ticket, and so she said to the teller, "You know, someday I'd just like to meet somebody who was really rich." And Boyd said he couldn't resist, and he put out his hand. "Put her there, ma'am." So she turns. She says, are you rich?" He says, "Ma'am, I'm so rich, I don't even know all I have." She's like, "Wow. Wow, that's rich. How did you get it?" He said, "By inheritance." And she goes, "Oh, that's always the way." And so, though we don't preach a so-called prosperity gospel, hey, all of Bill Gates' money or Musk's money, although we don't know if he actually has any, but all of that couldn't buy 1 second of eternal life. And yet, the Lord Jesus, how does a person get it? Well, hey, these people just asked for it, right? That's all they did. No, because they deserved it. They simply asked. Was the Lord Jesus willing to give it? Of course, that's why he came. And so we sort of see, I suspect or I hope that we see this, although there's the idea that we can go through and interpret the Word of God, and we want to do that, we can also go through and apply it more generally, and we can see there's a trust, a thought flow in Luke's mind as he works through these things. I mean, I think if you read the Gospel according to Luke by David Gooding, he would take a different approach, but he would sure have this idea that these things are connected together. And so that's the Gospel we tried to present to the kids last week, and hey, thankfully some of the kids asked. Now, some of them asked many times, and we're not totally against that. We know this, that, hey, one genuine request to the Lord Jesus, he's willing to answer. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. We just pray that as camps are going on this week, that young people would ask the Lord Jesus to save them. We again would lift up Morning Star Bible Camp and the word as it goes forth this week, that you would help Rania, you would bless her and bless the people working, laboring together with the Lord Jesus this week at Morningstar and in every camp in North America. Father, we can pray to you for them. You know them. Everywhere that your word goes forth, we ask that it might go forth in the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless your people here today, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.